In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Most dear faithful, there are many of us today old enough to remember that there was a radio broadcaster of some fame a while back who used to end all of his radio stories with this line. He would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." And so, keeping this little bit of lore in mind, there is a question as usual for today, and it's this. How many times, maybe every time, while we study Holy Scripture, have we been amazed at the extra material, that hidden gold that's present in sort of the invisible margins of the text? We call that the space between the lines. Yet we know it's there. We have felt it. We've experienced it. I think we're motivated to look for this treasure because we are naturally lovers of God's Word. And because I think we desire also an ever more intimate conversation with Jesus about all the lessons that he desires to share with us. And I think in the end, we also desire to be true disciples of the Lord. So we look for that extra. We look for the rest of the story. And we've heard stories. We've heard many stories, many times, events, parables. They're very familiar to us. They've been with us since childhood for many of us. But this historical exposure is not always enough. It behooves us to ask if there's even more to the story, more benefit, more grace to be had. And especially then when we begin to consult our holy forebears who have already found, they've looked and found a deeper treasure in our Lord's life than in our Lord's teaching. It's no different today. Today there is much more gold for us to find, to be discovered on the top of Mount Tabor. The Transfiguration event has to be extremely important because it appears in all three synoptic gospels. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. And all three accounts agree remarkably in detail, affirming the importance of that moment, that precious moment when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up the high mountain to do what? To pray. They went up to the mountain first and foremost to pray. Our holy patron, St. Francis de Sales, remarkably in a sermon for the second Sunday of Lent, in the year 1614, says this: "Jesus, having ascended on the mountain, begins to pray. And being in prayer, he was transfigured. And his face became more dazzling than the sun, and his clothing as white as snow." End quote. And this, I think, should be our first consideration, that all the events proceeded from the context of fervent prayer. Our saintly bishop goes on to say that if our own countenance is to dazzle with charity in the imitation of our Lord, it will only be manifest through prayer. And then, as he always does with a touch of irony, he says, "And by the way, if on leaving prayer you have a scowling and chagrined countenance, one really then sees that you have not meditated as you wished." The Transfiguration is also an answer to prayer. Prayer that besought heaven to make manifest the glory of the true God, who is Jesus, that had been that glory of Jesus had been miraculously obscured by his humanity. until the moment when Peter, James, and John just caught a glimpse of heaven and the glory of God in his only begotten Son. St. Francis notes this paradox. He says, "The mystery of the Transfiguration was not so much a miracle as it was the cessation of a miracle. Since that portion of glory which enriched the superior part, that is, the divine part, of his blessed soul was so bound to the inferior part, that is, the human part, that it was abandoned and left completely to the mercy of our misery and calamities. At the hour of the Transfiguration, this miracle ceased for a time. Our Lord, letting his inferior human part delight in the glory and consolation of his superior divine part." End of quote. From this perspective, then, we may imagine that the three apostles that went with our Lord trekked up the mountain with Jesus, their rabbi, their friend, but then after witnessing divine glory, proceeded down the mountain with Jesus, Messiah, and God. From the Summa, St. Thomas Aquinas broadens this discussion. He says, "Without a doubt, Christ wished to be transfigured in order to show men his glory." But then the kicker is at the end. He says, "And to arouse men to a desire of it, to desire the glory of God, to want it, to want to see it, to want to experience it." St. Thomas continues, "At his transfiguration, Christ showed his disciples the splendor of his beauty, to which he will shape and color all of those who are his. It's a promise to us. Jesus manifests his glory to us that we might desire just as Holy Scripture speaks of it, that Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies, to be like his glorious body one day." St. Thomas continues, "The Transfiguration has to be seen as a Trinitarian event. The incarnate Son is arrayed in glory. The Holy Spirit appears in the form of a bright cloud, and the Father is heard in his very voice." Needless to say, Peter was overwhelmed, but we cannot be so overwhelmed, because we, just like the truth of the apostles, cannot stay on the mountain. We cannot build three tents there. We cannot remain for long in such intense glory. But we also have to come to realize, and has been taught to us, that Tabor is only a waypoint on a further journey. On a further journey to Calvary. Our true destination really awaits us at the foot of the cross. St. Francis de Sales powerfully presents the image of the passion of our Lord Jesus now overlaying the glory of his transfiguration. Here Jesus speaks with Moses and Elijah of his exodus and the inevitability of his via crucis, the way of the cross. The quote continues, "In the midst of consolation, one must be reminded of the passion. No, indeed, it is not necessary to say, as St. Peter does, it is good that we are here, but rather it is good that we pass by here in order to go to the mountain, to the other mountain of Calvary." The divine glory made manifest on Mount Tabor, if we have the eyes to see it, will be just as present on Calvary. But initially it will be hidden. It'll be hidden from our eyes again because it is behind the horror of his battered humanity. So then we might say, are the consolations of Tabor then an injustice to those who were present, given all that is soon to transpire? St. Francis de Sales says, no, absolutely not. It is necessary, he says, it is necessary to ascend the mountain of Tabor in order to be consoled there, to be consoled, just like the apostles were, having seen the glory of our Lord, but remembering that even after seeing the glory of the Lord, they will soon quit him in his passion. It was fully intended by our Lord that all receive consolation in the voice of the Eternal Father who says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And that it was so appropriate that in after the fear and the ecstasy and everything that happened there, that in a moment of all of a sudden profound quiet, they lift their heads, they stand up, and it's Jesus alone before them. Everything that they've experienced comes down to that final focus of seeing Jesus alone. Another commentator says, on Mount Tabor, the God-man gives us a glimpse of this glory beyond all comparison in order to sustain us on our pilgrim journey onward to Calvary and to the foot of the cross. Is this not Lent being played out before us? St. Francis concludes, in the end, the only thing necessary is to see God, to search only for him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.